We welcome you to the live stream of our service at the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We're separated by distance due to this COVID situation, but we pray that we are united and bound together in heart and mind around the gospel and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we pray, we want to pray for those that have been sick. So many have been thankfully blessed and brought through their sickness, and the things that they have endured have all been according to God's plan and purpose. And we just thank Him for His mercy and for His grace to us all. We continue to pray and ask Him, according to His will, to bless and to heal and to help each and every one. Our Father, this morning we ask that You would, according to Your own will, help us and bless us with Your presence in every place where Your word goes out, by Your Spirit and by these means that You have ordained for us in these times. The Lord, comfort Your people and to call out Your sheep as it pleases You at this time and hour. We pray that You would forgive us for our sins, great and many that they are. And may they be, Lord, all under the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that You would help us and that we might, by Your grace, speak right things by Your Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for You to bless, Lord, all Your people and especially those of our number out there that unite together in fellowship and in the preaching of the gospel and worship of God in this place. We ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. This morning I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 110. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." But He does tell us in so many other places that the Lord does have a people. And that's what I want to talk about today, the Lord's people. I'll read these first three verses in Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, 'Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Now this is a psalm of David, who knew something about being a king and having a people. All these people were just like he was, though. They were nothing more than rebellious sinners. But if you'll notice here in this text this morning, that first verse says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And if you'll notice carefully, there is a difference in the spelling of these two words translated Lord. The first one is capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capitals. And the second one is a capital followed by small letters. So that this actually says in the Hebrew something like this: Jehovah said unto my Adonai. That is two different words for Lord. And that second usage of the word Lord, that word Adonai, comes from a root word that has something to do with ruling. It means to rule. It speaks of a sovereign, that is, a controller, according to Strong's Concordance, a lord and a master, an owner of all these things. And oftentimes it is a prefix used with other roots in the Bible, such as Adonijah. But it is Adonai, our Lord, and here God is speaking by His Spirit to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord. That is, the Father said to the Son, and most particularly here, it is the Father speaking to or pledging to His King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because of what is said by Christ Himself and what we have recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 20. Turn over to Luke chapter 20, where we find a reference to this very psalm, Luke chapter 20, verse 41. And He said unto them, that is, after they had asked all their questions, and Christ had given the answers to them all, He then asked this question: "How say they that Christ is David's son?" That is, the Christ that was promised by all the prophets and spoken of. How was it that the prophet said that the Messiah is David's son? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." This very psalm, Psalm 110, he quotes here. "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then he says this: "David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son?" And that's something that we must know the answer to. something that must be revealed to the heart by God the Spirit, because the only way that David's Lord could be truly David's son is because he came in human flesh. That is, the Son of God came in human flesh as the God-man, and therefore he is David's son after the flesh, but he is also David's Lord, David's God. And this is that mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, David's Lord and David's son, in that one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why such things are said to him of the Father in this text and also in many others. You see, in verse 1, we are told that this ascended Lord that we talked about last week, he has been raised up to the throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Because of your faithfulness, because of your obedience, because of your sacrifice, because you finished the work, because you are God in flesh, sit thou at my right hand until, you see, he is assured of total triumph. He will never have been in any measure a failure, nor with what his work accomplished will it be found wanting in success. Total triumph and victory over his enemies, all his enemies. It says, until, not if, but until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he says this, and that is, from this throne, as our sovereign King, as the sovereign Lord, he sends forth his gospel. Look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Now the Lord has many rods, if you will, at his disposal. But there is one particular thing that is signified by this rod, the rod of thy strength. It is the gospel that he sends forth, not out of the hands of his enemies, but he sends this rod out of Zion, out of his church. And he sends it out while all is going on in the earth that seems to be against the success of it and the accomplishment of it. But even in the midst of his enemies and all their efforts to defeat him, and especially all their efforts to deceive and destroy and delude his subjects, it proves to be the rod of his strength. Even if it's in the hands of weak people, weak preachers appointed of God, those that he sends with this rod of his strength. They do not go in their strength, but they go in his strength with the truth. The truth about this sovereign king. The truth about what he accomplished in his work. And they do so against all the odds and all the powers and all the deception and all the opposition. As a matter of fact, it is done this way so as to glorify him and show his triumph over his enemies. He will establish his kingdom. There is no doubt about it. The Father here says to the Son, until your enemies are made your footstool, your gospel will go out in the midst and it will establish your kingdom. It will identify your subjects. It will raise them up and call them out and manifest them no matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. No matter how many are opposed to it. No matter how many his enemies. But it's sent out in the midst of these enemies, in the midst of all these people, because there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, he has many enemies, but he has also many people spread out and scattered in their midst, as it was in Elijah's day, by what God says of that number, 7,000 that have never bowed their knee to Baal. That's why we see those definite numbers like 144,000 in the book of Revelation and other places, a definite number used to identify the people of the Lord as a total known number that changes not. Not one of them will be lost. Every one of them will be saved by his grace. There will not be one empty seat in heaven. They are his people, and they are identified in verse 3 as such, thy people. You think about when David spoke these words by the Spirit of God. Thy people. Even as David wrote in this psalm, even then moved by the Spirit of God, they are and always have been his people. They're the Lord's people. And as he wrote, this king has had this people as a possession. They've been his subjects. They've been a part of his kingdom before the world began. That's right. Before he came into the world, they were his people. That's why he came. Before he went to the cross, they were his people. Before they were born, they were his. And yes, before any of them believed on him, they were his people. Thy people. This is no afterthought with God. This is no contingency plan that we'll find out how it worked out in the end. This is not a work dependent on man or his will, but it's dependent upon God alone. Christ calls him in John chapter 10, my sheep. He said to those Pharisees, you're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. But my sheep will hear my voice. My people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. His bride. If you notice in Psalm 112, in that second verse, it says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. He's spoken of as having a seed. He's spoken of as having a generation. They are his people. They are his by creation. They're his by donation. They were given to him by the Father. All that the Father giveth me, he said. They were given to him by this Father, the Lord, as his bride. It was God himself who chose them, as we read in Ephesians 1, in Christ Jesus, they're his elect ones. The Lord knoweth them that are his, it says. They're his children because Christ is called the everlasting Father. And they're his by relationship, as we read in such passages as Hebrews 2. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, this most precious book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, listen to what it says. This is very, very direct and precise. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, God the Father put all things under the sovereign rule and control of his King, the Lord Adonai. But it doesn't appear that they are, does it? Well, my friend, just because it does not appear to our natural, sinful, blinded eyes that all things are under him, you can believe that all things are under him. And that's what he is about to reveal. The apostle says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every or all. The translators added that man, but this is actually to be identified in the rest of the context. Who are these all that he tasted death for? It said, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons. He's going to bring many sons to glory. You remember Christ said you are of your father the devil, to those self-righteous religious Pharisees. But these are his sons, bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that is sanctified, and they who are sanctified, those whom the Father set apart in Christ, like he set Christ apart, and they are said to be all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sons, children, the sanctified brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's just singling them out, calling them his brethren, his sons. That means the Lord's people. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's the ones that I'm talking about. The seed of Abraham is like Isaac was the child of promise. The seed of Abraham in the singular sense is Christ. But in the plural sense, it's everyone in Christ, and it's everyone who, like Abraham, is brought to plead and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only righteousness, their only salvation. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to make to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, of this people, this family, the Lord's people. When you read over in John 17, he keeps talking about them by these words, those that the Father hath given unto him, those that are not of this world, those that have been given to him by the Father, those who are loved as he was by the Father. They are a unique people, a special people, in that they are loved and chosen and redeemed and called by God himself. But by nature, as they are born in this world, they are just like all other sinners by birth. They're just like all sinners by nature. They're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In Adam, they fell just like all the rest. They're born into this world blind and stubborn and unwilling to come to Christ, their King, that they might have life. They're not any of them seeking Him. Oh, they're religious. They're seeking their own glory. They're trying to establish a righteousness that God will accept. They want Him to accept them on the basis of their self, their works and such. They're not willing. But look down at this third verse. The Father says to the Son, the Lord says to my Lord, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, that's why the gospel is called this rod, a symbol of power. It's going to be the power of God unto salvation to somebody. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And this people will become willing, not because of any natural change wrought by them, not because of their decision, certainly not because of anything so-called free will or anything else in them or done by them. How? How does it say here? It says, thy people, not everybody, not every person without exception, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's it. In the day of thy power. That is, they'll be willing when He changes them, when He comes in power and makes them so, and He can and He does, because He's the sovereign Lord Adonai in the book of Psalms, and over in the book of Luke, He's the Kyrios, which is the sovereign Lord, and the same person, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see that first word in His title? You cannot be saved and do everything in your decision to make yourself right or accept Jesus, and you sure can't make Him Lord, because He's already the Lord. And until He establishes His lordship on the throne of your heart, you'll be a rebel. You'll be defiant. You'll try to do it your way until such a time as that, the day of His power. This is not a whosoever gospel. This is a whosoever believes on Him shall be saved. Now you understand this. You will never will until He wills, until He moves in power. It's amazing to me what men and women will do, what they'll accept, what they'll believe. They'll do anything and everything and believe anything and everything if left to their natural self, and they'll do everything that they can by nature, except believe on Christ. Oh, they'll believe on somebody that some preacher talks about being Christ. Paul called him another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. But none are willing. And men may use all the outward persuasion and influence and coercion and pressure that they can, but they cannot bring them to the truth, to bow before this King, His throne, His success, His glory, His honor, because it's just not in us. These believe, and only then, in the day of His power. Now that signifies a time. Not in the day that they make a decision, or join a church, or do all the other jumping through hoops that false religion calls upon men and women to do, but in the day of God's power. That is the power of His Holy Spirit. When He speaks in power, His sheep hear His voice. When He speaks in power, sinners are willing to be saved by grace alone. They're willing to be saved in a person outside of themselves, to be saved by Christ alone. That sinner will be willing to cast what he thought was pretty works on the dunghill. You hear them all the time. I'm a preacher. I'm a member of so-and-so church. I give. I do. I teach Sunday school. I've been baptized. All these things in yourself, they're just what God calls self-righteousness or filthy rags. And the reason why you've never thrown them where they belong, which is on the dunghill, is because you don't have anything better. You've never seen anything better. In the day of God's power, sinners are willing to give God all the glory. In the day of God's power, they're brought to this book, this word of truth, and they do not believe it like they have before, like a smorgasbord or a buffet, going, picking and choosing what they want. They are brought and made willing to believe it all, that which God says about them, that which God says about Himself, that which God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, that which God says about how He saves sinners. And they'll be brought in the day of God's power to cast off their old rags of righteousness and to trust what the Bible calls an imputed righteousness. One reckoned to them by God. One counted for their own by God, which is Christ in Him crucified. They'll believe that God and know that God is in total, absolute, sovereign control. They'll be brought in the day of God's power like Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, great Babylon that I have builded. That's what a sinner's like. He stands lost before God, dead in trespasses and sin. And he's saying to God, oh, this great work I have done, this life, this righteousness, this thing for which I'm expecting you to reward me and bless me. No, no. That be brought like Nebuchadnezzar was brought to be like a wild beast, dethroned, decrowned, like a crazy man almost. Why? Because he's like the maniac of Gadara. He's just being brought into a right mind. What's a right mind? Nebuchadnezzar confessing when all was said and done by the Lord God Almighty to him. He says, and now I know. He's the sovereign. He's the absolute authority. He does what he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's God. And only God can please God. You think you can? Only God can please God. That's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him, because when God gives faith in the day of his power, that faith, that belief, that trust reaches out to one outside of ourselves to Christ. That's why everything that is not of faith, he says, is sin. Because the only thing that God will accept is that which he gives in Christ Jesus and that which he enables us to receive by the faith that he gives. Makes them willing to repent of their dead works. When the king shows us what our garments are like, they're just filthy rags. We wear them so proudly. We talk about what we've done and who we are, and we seek to stand before God without that wedding garment. But when he comes in the day of his power, we'll be speechless. Or rather, we'll be speechless before his throne, before he cast us into outer darkness. Christ said in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast them out. And it's all in the day of his power. And it's all without pressure outwardly. It's all without man-made schemes and tricks. It's all without man's pressured invitations and trickery into getting you to raise your hand in a service. It's the day of his power in which they're made willing. They're willing to confess the Christ that nobody around them will confess. They're willing to talk about the things that God says in his word that nobody else will talk about, such as his predestinating power and love. When Paul writes in Galatians, he says, but when it please God, that's when this takes place. When it please God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In the day of his power, you won't need a second opinion. A man can preach the truth and people run here and there to ask this preacher and that preacher if it's true. If it's true, it's true. You need to look any farther. If it's God's word, it's the truth. And the truth is, just like Paul, he said that this took place when it pleased God. And because it pleased God, and it wasn't about reformation of life. Paul was already, as we say in the South, cleaner than a hound's tooth. He was already moral and upright and knowledgeable and all these other things, religious. But you know what he said? He said, I was before. I found out after the day of his power that I was before a blasphemer, injurious, and I did all this in the ignorance of unbelief. That's right. I was before a Hebrew, Pharisee, educated, touching the law blameless. I was before all these things, but I was really a blasphemer because he relied on these things to justify him before God, to recommend him before God. He relied on these things and to trust anything but Christ alone. His blood alone. His righteousness imputed alone is blasphemy. And there'll be a multitude of people who'll find that out. All these invitations and wicked invitations of false religion, they're the means by which Satan deceives men and women. We preach the gospel, the rod of his strength. We hold that gospel up before men, just like Moses, who in himself had no power. But that rod was symbolic of the power of God. And they threw, those magicians threw their rods on the ground. And they turned into serpents also. But Moses' serpent consumed them all. Ate them all up. Any power that there is in this world outside of God is delegated by God, and his power always just consumes them all. We lift up, like Moses, the rod. But ours is a rod of the gospel. And he brings his people to himself. He brings his people to bow before his throne. They fall at his feet. They do so in the day of his power because his name is Jesus. And he's called Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 21 of chapter 1, for he shall save his people from their sins. He'll do it. He's doing it. He's done it. When you read in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4, Zechariah says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." God's people are not converted by fancy evangelistic efforts. Men are just deceived in great numbers. They're not saved through the preaching of cute sermons or entertainment or cantatas or all the things that men and women love in religion and all the programs. What we must have is that individual day of God's power. Oh, they'll be willing. You won't have to beat them to come to hear the gospel. You won't have to beg them to give. You won't have to threaten them with hell. You won't have to promise them with reward. Because he's made them willing. Willing to love Christ and their brethren. Willing to worship God. Willing to cast off all human flesh as a part of that righteousness. The circumstances of these days, they render false religion so helpless. But they don't tie the hands of the Lord's Adonai. They don't hinder his Kyrios. They don't hinder the Lord Jesus Christ, because his people will be made willing in the day of his power. He carries on his purpose. He grants repentance yet and gives faith. Because his grace is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Almighty. Sovereign. Because he's the sovereign. Revealing himself. And that salvation that he wrought by himself on the cross. Turn just a moment more to Psalm 106. Listen to the psalmist here. Psalm 106 and verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. I don't want to be a member of so-and-so church. I don't want to be this, that. But I do want to be one of your people, Lord. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance, with your people, because they glory in the Lord. They don't glory in themselves. They glory in the God of all the earth. Oh, I want to be found among his people. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy. For like Israel, it's your pleasure and yours alone that makes us your people. We pray that all of those that you've chosen, loved from the foundation of the world, viewed in Christ, all your covenant people that you placed in Christ, all those that Christ died for, that they might be manifest, that it might be revealed to them, that it might be for them this day, the day of thy power, the day of thy power, in which you reveal to them the Lord upon his throne and why he's there. We look to him. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.